Our text is taken once again from Luke chapter 15, reading now verses 11 through 22. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, known as the prodigal son, form the substance of the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. The immediate occasion for the telling of this parable is found in the opening verses, as the scribes and Pharisees continued to murmur and criticize our Lord for welcoming sinners and associating with them. We must understand this because our Lord told this parable for three reasons. First, to defend his actions in associating with sinners and warmly and openly welcoming them. Second, as a rebuke to these religious leaders. And finally, to reveal the joy of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so we emphasize there are not three parables in this chapter, but one parable in three aspects. When we consider the lost sheep and the lost silver, what is emphasized is the action of the woman sweeping and searching, the action of the shepherd searching, finding, and carrying home on his shoulders. The first two aspects of this parable emphasize the free and sovereign work of God. The parable of the prodigal son emphasizes the human responsibility and the human activity. These three parables in one comprise the parable of lost things, and we need to know all three aspects in order to have a balanced view of the parable of the prodigal son. Now to review what we have studied thus far concerning the prodigal son. We have seen in verses 11 and 12 his description. He was the younger of two sons, and he's presented to us as someone who is less responsible and more given to chase or follow his dreams than the elder son, who is destined to inherit most of the estate and also its administration. We note at the latter part of verse 12 his dissatisfaction. He wanted his share of the estate before his father died, and the law provided for it, except he could take no unmovable property. he would lose his share of the land and its produce. All he could amass and take with him was movable property of valuables within the house. We see in the third place his deception in verse 13. Not many days after, he was a prodigal in heart before he was a prodigal in action. And we must keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We are always prodigals in heart before we manifest such to others. We considered his world and life view, and we saw his immaturity and his impatience. Everything that is contemporary with young people in our society today, we see in the personality and actions of this young man. We note at the latter part of verse 13, his departure. He gathered everything together and took it. He never intended to return. He never looked back to see his grieving father. His dreams, the path before him, and the far country were all ahead, and he had no reason to look back or to return. The latter part of verse 13, we see his dissipation. He spent all, saving nothing. Literally, from the language of the New Testament, he lived without saving. He simply squandered his money without any thought to the future. He lived for the moment. And never in the Word of God do we have any encouragement for such an action. Believers live in anticipation, not of future judgment, as much as future glory and resurrection. We note in verse 14 his destitution. After all of this, the unexpected happened, and oftentimes it does. A mighty famine came throughout that entire land. The results were inescapable. He began to be in want. For the first time in his life, there was no bed to sleep in, no table to sit at, no food to eat, and no friends. They all forsook him when he could no longer support them. Then we see in verse 15 his derision. He literally glued himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen got rid of him as soon as he possibly could. Sent him away. That is the reading of the original. Sent him far away into his fields to feed swine. To a young Jewish man, nothing could be worse than this. This was the end result of all of the broken dreams that met him in the far country. Then we see his desperation in verse 16. He constantly, both verbs in this text are durative, showing linear or continual action. He constantly, desperately tried to satisfy his hunger with the carob pods that the pigs ate. And no one ever gave anything to him. And then in verse 17, we see his deliverance. And when he came to himself, in our vernacular, when he came to his senses, when he came into his right mind, his dreams were crushed. His sinful behavior had caught up with him. He had nothing left. And in his desperation, God uses a famine to bring him to the end of himself. And we see his deliverance. He came to his senses, and then we see his desire. He conjures in his mind an idealistic picture of home. His father's hired servants, the hired hands, the lowest employees on the estate, he pictured as being surrounded by leftover loaves of bread. And then we see his decision and disclosure. He will return home. He makes up his mind to return. He will return if need be as a hired servant. He will work his way for his bread. Then he says, I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." He knew all along he had been living in sin and rebellion, but he's brought to repentance to confess his sin. Then we see his deficiency in verse 19. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." The language is pathetic there, filled with pathos and emotion. The aorist imperative, very strong as the son's entire personality. "Make me as one constant. Look upon me simply as a hired servant." We see in this his deficiency. He wanted to come home and earn his right to eat bread on the estate. As the sinner comes to God before a saving conviction of sin, he comes to God as a legalist. He wants to earn his merit before God. But in the Father's embrace and forgiveness and kiss, he discovers it is a gracious reception and works have nothing to do with it at all. Then we see his determination in verse 20. He acted upon his heart's desire. He arose and came to his father. Until he did this, it was all in his mind. It was all part of the dream. Indolence will never bring us to Christ. We must be determined to come to Jesus Christ in faith, to rest in his righteousness, and be reconciled to God, whatever the cost, or the energy expended, or what has to be cast aside. We must flee to Christ for salvation. We continue on now with verse 20, and we have today his discovery. "But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him." We must note the language of the text. Although this is a narrative and a parable, and the language before us seems to be very simple in the statement of fact, yet there is much here that we must understand to gain what we can from this parable. No doubt the father had often stared down that path which led from the estate. Those of us who are mothers and fathers, those of us who are parents, those of us who have children who have left home and gone out into the world, how often our thoughts go to them, our prayers follow them. The grieving father often stared down the pathway that led from the estate, wondering whether his son was alive or dead, wondering if he would ever see him again. When he was yet a long way off, during one of those seasons where the father would sit and stare, filled with grief, a tear streaming down his face, looking down there, he spies his son a great way off. He recognizes him, despite his ragged and footsore and filthy condition. He recognized him at once. The father, moved with compassion, great compassion, runs to meet him, embraces him, and covers him with kisses. The word "kissed him" is rather bland in our English Bible. It is a combination of the word "kiss" and the preposition "kata," which used means thoroughly, completely, to the end of, under the dominion of. We translate it, as others have, "covered him with kisses." This word only occurs three times in the New Testament. Matthew and Mark use it of Judas's betrayal of our Lord. When Judas met our Lord in the garden that night, he made much ado and kissed our Lord repeatedly in his evil and wicked hypocrisy. The only other place this word occurs is in this parable. He covered him with kisses. In the Father's embrace, with the kisses of reconciliation, with their tears mingled together, both of them weeping, all legalism, all thought of work, All thought of earning his standing on the estate was gone. He was received as a son. He returned as a legalist. He was more than willing to work for his bread. But the father's embrace, the father's tears, the realization of the father's love, there was a gracious forgiveness, a full pardon, a complete reconciliation. And this is a glorious picture of the sinner coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We do not point you to an angry God or a God of justice and judgment. That is the sentence upon the self-righteous and the wicked. But to the seeking sinner, the one convinced of sin, the one seeking deliverance, we point you to a loving Heavenly Father who will, as our Lord Himself draws the picture, receive you with a gracious forgiveness, a full pardon, and a complete reconciliation in His love. The Father's act was one of grace, love, and complete forgiveness. Our Lord had commented in the parable of the lost sheep that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. He repeats that in the lost coin, but He illustrates it and He draws a picture of His own Heavenly Father welcoming the Son home in this parable. The sheep did not repent. The coin did not repent, but the Son did. And this completes the picture of the parable of lost things. Now we ask, what caused the Father to run to meet Him, to embrace Him, and give Him the kisses of a true and full reconciliation? No vagabond or traveler would ever receive such a welcome. What then is the difference? The Father's overwhelming joy, forgiveness, and His kisses of reconciliation came from His heart because this young man was His son, the object of His love and care and yearning and prayer. The son whom He loved, a son who had been as good as dead and was alive again, His joy simply could not be contained. And I remind you of this. This is the picture our Lord draws of our Heavenly Father welcoming a repentant sinner home. In all of his sin, in all of his filth, in all of his stench, in all of his rags, footsore, unkempt as he is, coming to God and receiving a full and blessed and loving reconciliation. What a picture! Coming to God as we are, ragged, barefoot, foul with the stench of sin, yet God receives us as His Son. And the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is imputed to us. We come through faith in Him, and for the first time we realize the grace and the loving kindness of a Heavenly Father. Mark the words of Scripture and see the relationship now between justification and redemptive love. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith," literally, the aorist participle, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And not only so. Do you mean there's more? Yes, much more. We're not only justified, we're not only reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only have the anticipation of coming glory, but there's something for this life. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Carefully note verse 5 of Romans 5. And hope gives us no cause for shame, because the love of God is abundantly and without reserve constantly poured out on our hearts and continues to be so. The word itself, the root word here, shed abroad, means to pour out of a vessel without saving anything, to pour out without reserve. It is here in the perfect tense. It continues to be poured out reserve to us. This is the consciousness of that covenant relationship which we have in Jesus Christ. And this, in its all fullness, is brought to us by the work of the Spirit of God. This reception of the Spirit of God, this consciousness of sonship, and this reconciliation through the Spirit, all of these are biblically termed adoption. Adoption. And the word adoption is not a Greek term, it's a Latin term. Ad, to, opto, to choose. To choose and to bring out, or to adopt, to bring, to choose to bring within the family. Listen to the exposition of adoption. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It is by virtue of this act of adoption on the part of God that we receive the Holy Spirit and our status as sonship. The word adoption in the Latin, adopto, but in the Greek New Testament, it is huiothesia, to place as a son, implying all of the privileges and status of a full and final reconciliation with God. It is a much stronger and more complete term. Then we see His declaration. And the Son said unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son. Here is a full confession of His unworthiness, and in His Father's embrace, tears and kisses, He finds a full forgiveness and reconciliation. No consciousness of sin and guilt. No pleading to be made as a hired hand on the Father's estate. All of this brought home to His heart in reconciliation with His Father. John Newton, the slave trader, a slave of slaves in Africa, actually chained to a tree, the slave of the black wife of a Portuguese slave trader, delivered from this state and brought back to England on the way home in a great storm, the ship in danger of sinking. Newton was plying the bilge pump, doing his part in trying to save the ship. And there, this wicked young man, with all of his rebellion and wickedness and unbelief, came to the realization he was praying unto God and believing. And God converted him in that storm. All of his mother's teaching, she died before he was 9 years of age, taught him the catechism, memorized scripture. All of that was brought out of his brain cells into his consciousness and led to his conversion. This young man had been better taught at home. God brought it all back to him, and it was solidified in his Father's embrace and in their reconciliation. Parents, rejoice that you follow your children with your prayers and teaching. Never give up. And young people and others, look to Jesus Christ. There is final and full forgiveness and reconciliation to God through Him. Through faith in Him, God welcomes you as His child. Flee to Jesus Christ and be reconciled unto God. Father, bless Thy word, we ask. Make the gospel simple, plain, easy to understand, and by Your Holy Spirit, translate it into saving faith. This we ask to Your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.